Claims or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and it's good to be with you here tonight. And we're going to see if we can get our Facebook going here this evening as well. Having a little trouble with that getting started, but here we are. Welcome to the program tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here this evening, and let's go ahead and open our program here tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would bless the program. Use it for your glory, Lord. And we just pray again that you guide us, direct us, Lord. Help us be a blessing to somebody tonight. Help us appoint people to Christ and encourage believers in their walk with you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, it's good to be with you here tonight. And here in northeastern Ohio, I think it was trying to rain as I got here. A few little drops coming down. And we got home from church tonight. I think it was about 7:45 or so when I got home. And we went in, got something to eat, got some stuff together, and came out about 10 o'clock or so to get ready to head up to the radio station here. And had some little shower go through, I guess, during that short period of time. So we're getting these little things going back and forth through the area up here. But hope where you're at that it's nice and that you had a good day today, a blessed day today. And hope you'll be able to stick with us here tonight. Like I said, we'll be on until midnight tonight. And hope you'll be able to join with us. And a reminder that you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Additionally, you can go to our Facebook page, and on Facebook, you can find us at Facebook Live with Pastor Al. And right now, if it's working correctly, and I'm assuming that it is, we have our Facebook Live broadcast going. We're still giving this a try, working, tweaking it, trying to improve the audio quality on there. It's not so hard having the audio from when I'm talking, but the hard part is when people call in on the phone and to the radio, and so that people online can watch that as well. One of the other advantages I wanted to mention with Facebook Live, and I know not everybody has Facebook, but for those of you that do or considering getting it, I resisted a long time. In fact, I resisted long enough that when I first went on Facebook, my daughter thought that we were playing a joke. I said, I'm not going on Facebook. I don't need Facebook. I can walk down the street and randomly shout out what I'm doing, and I'll have a number of followers, probably a police officer too, maybe even a doctor. And so I would have plenty of followers. So I don't need Facebook. And I resisted it for a long time, but I finally gave in. Main reason was so that we could put the radio program on, get a little more exposure, and to be able to reach a few more people via Facebook pages, and also for our church. We wanted to get our church out there. A lot of people were asking if our church, and of course I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and that people were wanting to know if we were on Facebook, and I would say, no, we're not on Facebook. We have a web page, and I'll have to talk to Andrew in there because he's somewhat younger than I am. But do people go to web pages today if they can help it? No, he says. Facebook, that's where it's at. So, and to be perfectly honest, we did have somebody who was working here keeping us on the air, helping run the soundboard and everything a couple of years ago that said, listen, Pastor Al, if you want to reach some younger people, you got to go on Facebook. And so, you know, I prayed about it, and well, here we are. And but I was going to say one of the other things with two other things, actually, let me say about Facebook, is that one, we've been able to put our church on Facebook Live, and so we've had some people listen to and watch our church service. We don't do the whole service on Facebook Live. We just do the preaching portion of our Sunday morning service and our Sunday evening service, and you can link to that from our web pages. If you just go to livewithpastoral.com, you can find our Facebook page for the radio program Live with Pastor Al page, and you can also find our Facebook page for the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, and you can follow that there. But the other thing that that I found helpful, some of you might remember, I don't know, a year or so ago, we attempted to do Periscope. And I was trying to use my cell phone. It was overheating. It was crashing. And then I found, much to my dismay, that everything that I thought I was just broadcasting on Periscope, the Periscope app was saving to my cell phone. It was filling it up. And one day I realized I couldn't do anything with my phone hardly, because it was full of all these Periscope videos. We wound up finally with Facebook Live. And the nice thing is, you can find these videos online at our Facebook page, and I'm endeavoring to try and put at least some of them on our church website, you can also find that online at bbcrichfield.com. That's BBC, BBC as in Bible Baptist Church, bbcrichfield.com. You can link to it from our page. Usually, I just give our Late Night Live with Pastor Al webpage, livewithpastoral.com, because I have links to these other things there. You can link to East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights from there as well. We mentioned East Coast Pizza is one of our sponsors, and you can link there. You can link to our homepage, Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. I think you can link to the station here, the Salem station here, 1220 here in Independence, Ohio, just outside of Cleveland, where we're broadcasting from. I believe that there's links there to Faith Talk 57910 WTBN in Tampa, and of course WHKZ in Youngstown area, Warren, Ohio, 1440, and of course that links back to the same station, 1220. Here in Independence, Ohio. They're basically the same station too, sort of like Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN in Tampa. So encourage you to check that out. You can find some of our things on there. I know not everybody's able to watch, and not everybody, and some people would rather watch something rather than just listen to the audio. And so we're going to keep going with this for a little while, see how it works out, and all of it in an endeavor to try to reach more people with the gospel, encourage more believers in their walk with Christ, and of course, one of those ways is by giving you an opportunity to call with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word at 888-677-9673, and we've got Tom calling from Akron, Ohio tonight. Tom, welcome to the program this evening.
Hello, Pastor. How you doing tonight?
I am doing great. Welcome, Tom. Good to have you here.
Good day of worship.
What's that? I'm sorry, I missed that.
You have a good day of worship?
Oh, yeah. We had a pretty good service today. We enjoyed it, and we were glad to have a pretty good turnout today, really. I mean, we didn't have anybody new, but we had a good turnout of people who should be there.
My wife and I went to worship, and then we did a little bit of nothing today, so we just kind of rested.
Yeah, well, I had our church service, and then we went and got something to eat, went to the nursing home service, then went back, got ready for the evening service, got home, got something to eat, and now I'm back up here. So
we had some great fellowship yesterday. I didn't get a chance to talk to you, but last week, but something was on my mind there I wanted to ask you. And I've been, you know, kind of researching on my own about you know, where we got the Bible from and everything, and
yes.
The controversy surrounding the new translations and so forth. But I came across something that I'm not aware of, and I don't know where it fits in the scheme of things with the Baptist faith, Baptist doctrines and that.
Right.
But because I really don't have any understanding, who were the Anabaptists after the Reformation?
Well, actually, the Anabaptists existed prior to the Reformation.
Oh, did they?
Yes. In fact, were it not for the Anabaptists, and let me just move over here a second to grab something real quick. I have a bag with some books in it here. Just a minute. I've got a book here. I just picked it up. Had it in my bag here, and it's called the Collegiate Baptist History Workbook. And with short biographies and articles by the classic Baptist historians. It's by James R. Beller. And I'm going to hold it up over here where our Facebook camera is. I don't know if people can see that on there that are watching, if you get a chance to look at that later. But this book is a concise history. It's a church history going back to the first century, okay? And I actually pulled this up because there's a synopsis here of a timeline of church history. And what I want to mention, when we talk about church history, okay, most people's view of church history is essentially Catholic church history. Okay.
Right.
Now, the Catholic Church really got going in the 4th century.
Right,
and,
right after Constantine. Right.
And because they put down all opposition, or at least attempted to, and they also destroyed their records, they endeavored to destroy the records of any dissenting groups. A dissenting group was somebody basically who would not go along with the new doctrines that they were introducing.
Right. And that was early resistance.
Correct. Yeah. And so then, of course, when the Protestant Reformation kicked off in the when that had been
1517, right?
Well, actually, before that,
was it?
What was it? The Lollards with Wycliffe in the 1300s,
right?
Yeah, the Lollards were.
Tend to think of the Reformation starting with Luther.
Yeah, well, he was called the Morning Star of the Reformation, and then, of course, after Wycliffe, we had some others come along, and Luther, of course, and that's when it really got going in the 1500s,
yeah.
Probably.
Translated the Bible, too, didn't he?
What's that?
Wycliffe translated the Bible,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, he was one of the first ones to put it in the English language. Well, the Lollards were a group, they followed Walter Lollard, in the 1300s, and Walter Lollard essentially was a Baptist, even though his followers are called Lollards, and they were essentially Baptist. Now, why I say essentially Baptist is when we look at the Baptists, we're not looking at a denomination per se like Lutherans, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Roman Catholic.
Baptists don't really consider themselves part of the Protestant separation.
No. And that's what I was getting at. When we look at the Baptists, what we're properly looking at is a body of belief, a series of doctrines. One of the things I'm glad about being a Baptist pastor is when I went into the ministry, I did not have to learn a denominationally specific, if I could use that sort of terminology, a denominationally specific way of interpreting the Bible.
Okay, it's not you didn't necessarily follow an order of articles then.
No, sure. I didn't need that because one of the traditional Baptist beliefs down from the first century is that when you pick up the Bible and you open it up and you start reading it, we look at it and we understand that, like, if I picked up a history book or picked up a newspaper or some kind of textbook, basically, if it says something straightforward, that's probably what it means, okay?
Right.
And then if there's analogies and metaphors and things like that, there's generally going to be something that will tell you to alert you that this is some kind of a metaphor or some kind of an analogy. So just like when you read the paper or any other type of nonfiction book, you're going to have analogies and metaphors and things to help explain what's going on. And so when you interpret the Bible that way, in fact, there's a classic line that I tell people, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. But not every denomination looks at the Bible that way. I can give you an example. If I read something or wrote a sentence that said, "The little boy threw the red ball over the fence." Now, what would you take that to mean?
He threw a ball. He picked up a red ball and threw it over whatever fence he was standing on.
Yeah, it was a little boy, right?
Yeah.
That's pretty straightforward. There are some denominations that if they read that, they would not take it that way. They would say, well, obviously you're not educated enough. That's too simplistic. A little boy. Well, little means diminutive, or it means somebody without much power or strength or authority. A boy.
Yeah.
Well, a boy can be a derogative term, again, for a man that doesn't have much power or authority. So that's like a doubling of somebody who's a minority and has very little power. And they threw a red ball. Well, red is a symbol of fire and danger. And so this was something that's dangerous. And they were trying to get rid of something. And they were throwing it over the fence. The fence was the line of authority. Separate. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
they spiritualize
really
or allegorize
it more than it's there.
Exactly. And right. some denominations, when you get into it, you have to learn their way of basically reading into the text more than what you're actually reading there.
It gets complicated. Sometimes
exactly.
My mind just goes spinning around.
Yeah, exactly. And so the Baptists from the first century have always approached the scriptures that we take it pretty straightforward. Obviously, we know when it says, "Can a leopard change its spots," for instance, or talks about Israel being the apple of God's eye, we know that God does not have a literal apple in the center of his eye. We understand analogies and word pictures and things like that, metaphor
means,
and all.
Yeah, but to me it means that's his focus. That's his
right.
primary focus.
But see, that's what you're right. But what I'm saying is you understand that when it says it's the apple of his eye, it's a metaphor.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, something that's very important to him. Something that's right there in his focus at all times.
So can the Bible also be allegorical in places then?
There are obviously places that it is. Look at some of the parables that the Lord gave. Many of them you could call allegorical.
Yeah.
Because, the basic idea of a parable is...
He's using a story to a group
right.
of people that understood traditions in their day.
Yes, he would give a story about something that people would experience. Like a man had a vineyard, and he planted it, and he put a fence around it, and he dug around it, and he tilled the soil, basically, and he put dung or manure all around it to fertilize it.
Yeah.
We would understand, somebody listening to that story would understand what Jesus was talking about. And then he would take that story, and then he would make a spiritual point out of it.
I see. But where do the Anabaptists come in with the Baptists?
Okay, now we're getting back to that because we got a little off our original question. But what I was going to say is the Anabaptists, they were a group that by and large, and there are exceptions, not everybody that was an Anabaptist held to strict Baptist doctrine. Anna and Baptist is a term that was applied to dissenters. For instance, when the Roman Catholic Church got going in the 4th century and they began instituting baptism in order to wash away your original sin, baptism
right.
being necessary for salvation,
right.
these groups
You're
of...
You're talking about water baptism.
Yeah, and this was right. at the time, it was water baptism. And at the time, the Roman Catholic Church was immersing, because that's what the original mode was, and that's what
right.
the word, the Greek word that underlies the English baptism or baptized means. It means to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. There's another Greek word, I think it's rantizo, that would give you that. So
we understand that water baptism alone can't save us.
Right. But see, the Roman Catholic Church began teaching that it was necessary for salvation.
Right.
Well, there were churches that dissented. They said, no, that's not what the apostles taught. That's changing the doctrine. And
okay.
so rather than go along with the new doctrine, they dissented. And so when somebody came to them from a church that practiced baptism as a necessity for salvation, they would say, well, listen, baptism is not a something that's necessary for salvation. Baptism is something that you do because you're saved. It's a picture of your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're standing in the water, and then you're laid back under the water. That symbolizes dying with Christ on the cross.
It's almost like equates to like taking an oath or something.
Yeah.
Like you affirm it, right?
Yeah, exactly. And you're giving a public testimony of your inward belief.
Right.
And so, you know, you're picturing the death, dying, and being laid back, only you're buried under the water rather than in a tomb.
And then you come up out of the water. Life, right.
Yeah, you come up out of the water. That represents the resurrection of Christ.
Right.
And so it was purely a picture. Well, so when somebody came from a church that did that as a necessary part of salvation, they said, no, that's not true. So if they were baptized in one of these churches, and then later when immersion was substituted by sprinkling, they would say, no, that's not a real baptism. So if you're going to unite with us, and if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to give a public testimony that shows the people that you have identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you had a what we view as a false baptism, we are going to give you a biblical baptism. So these people looked at that as the first official baptism, but the Roman Catholic Church would say, hey, we baptized them once, you are rebaptizing them. Hence the term Anabaptist. Anna means to do again or repeat.
So they called
them rebaptizers. You see how the name came in?
I see. I thought it meant like almost like, I almost thought it was like opposing Baptist beliefs.
No, that would be Abaptist.
Oh, okay, yeah. Gotcha.
Repeat.
Okay, I didn't understand that.
So yeah. So they were repeat baptizers in the eyes of the Roman Catholic Church and later the Protestants. They called them Anabaptists as well because, you know, the Protestant churches brought, when they came out of Catholicism with the Protestant Reformation, they brought some Catholic doctrines with them, such as sprinkling, such as paedobaptism or the baptism of infants. And
okay,
they,
so when
and
some Luther of the, broke.
What's that?
When Luther broke, he didn't agree with all the sacraments. There was
correct.
Like seven.
He did agree with
communion and baptism,
He
not?
Well, originally, Martin Luther was influenced by Anabaptists, or we could call them Baptists, because oftentimes they referred to themselves as Baptists rather than Anabaptists because they thought they were only baptizing for the first time rather than for the second time. He was influenced by them. But the Prussian princes there in Germany they did not want him to eliminate the infant baptism. They were interested in having a church set up with them at the head of it rather than the Pope. Baptizing infants into a state church was an important part of that. It helped, of course, bolster the church ranks. And it made it loyal to the state.
That man always has to have his own nature,
right?
Surfacing to where it's always like God plus man, right?
And right.
Actually, it's God alone in our salvation.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And there's been various groups of Anabaptists that have risen from time to time, and there's other groups that didn't necessarily go by the name of Anabaptists, like the Lollards that I was talking about in the 1300s that influenced Wycliffe. But if you go all the way back to the
early, well, you got me interested in studying a little of that early church history. It's fascinating. It's really eye opening. You know, it really does start to you get some clarity.
Yeah, let me just give you some names of some of these different groups that would have been the forerunners of today's Baptists. There would be the Vaudois in the second century, and some of the Montanists in second and third century, and Donatus in the fourth century.
Was Frederick Zwingli, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right, was he Baptist?
He was in the 1400s, and I'm trying to remember Zwingli, what he went into. I think he was, well, he came out of the Protestant Reformation. And one of the reasons...
He differed with Luther and with Calvin, correct?
Yeah, on several points. But one of the reasons I wanted to stress that what makes a Baptist is not the name. There are some Baptist churches that shouldn't have the name Baptist on them. And then there's some Bible churches and community churches and such.
Well, I know there's different factions of Baptists,
yeah.
Right, that
yeah.
they're not all equal.
Yeah, and there, like I said, there's some Bible and community churches that should have Baptist on the name because essentially they are Baptists.
Yeah.
And one way I look at it, when you look at most major Bible doctrines—
Yes.
You're either going to go to the Baptist, the historic Baptist position, or the Roman Catholic position. For instance,
right.
Baptism by immersion versus sprinkling.
Okay,
well, if
so
you practice,
Baptists really don't take a Arminian or a, what's the other view?
Well, there's Arminian and Calvinism. Most people think that you're somewhere between the two, but the third view and the correct view is the biblical view.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
This is why we've had so much, division and distortion in the church in the last,
Absolutely, and it's mostly,
years,
right? and we're coming up on the break here, Tom. But I say most
well, listen,
of it.
Thanks very much, but thanks for clearing that point up.
Oh, yeah.
I was kind of confused about that.
Yeah, if you can go online, I should post a link to this on our website. This
well, it's fascinating, and you really got me thinking about it recently. In the last few months, you've been talking about the King James Bible and everything.
Yeah.
So, I'll let you go, but thanks so much for answering that question.
Okay, Tom, thank you very much. I appreciate the call tonight, and I appreciate the call talking about that. And I wanted to mention here, too, before we head into the break, that as I had mentioned, most church history is Catholic history. Protestant history is basically derived from, starting off with Catholic history, but the Baptist history largely has been covered up, and there was even efforts in the 1800s to make Baptists a part of a Johnny-come-lately in the Protestant Reformation. We might talk about this some more. Stay tuned. We got another half hour to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show's been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com.
or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation here. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673. And we can get you on the air here this evening with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And, of course, you can find us online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or on Facebook at Live with Pastor Al on Facebook. And we can you can watch us tonight. We're on Facebook Live. And I believe it's running right now. I was trying to check on my my computer here during the break there. And we got word that I guess the sound is coming in. So hopefully that's better than it was in the past couple of weeks. We've been working on it, been tweaking it, trying to get the sound up on there, but you can listen to us there. And so if you're watching on Facebook Live, good to have you with us there. And just a reminder, of course, that we're brought to you, of course, tonight by the Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor in Richfield, Ohio. Invite you to visit us there if you're ever in the area. And also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. You can find them at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. Of course, you may be listening from Florida or North Carolina and say, well, that's a little far to go, and they probably wouldn't deliver it. I don't know. If you paid them enough, they might deliver it, especially in the wintertime. I think they'd be glad to deliver a pizza to Florida if it makes it through TSA, right? But they'd probably have to, confiscate some of that pizza for just to make sure that there's nothing wrong with it. Right. I know. I went to school with a guy that works for TSA at the Cleveland Hopkins Airport, and I know he can put away food, and he's working there at TSA in Cleveland right now, and I just got a feeling that he'd be saying, yeah, I need to check this pizza out. I'm going to take it for a lab test. Yeah. anyway, I digress. But you can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business. It's his own recipe. It's not a franchise. And you can talk with him. He can help you get started. Add a great pizza recipe to your existing restaurant. Or even help you get started from scratch with your own pizza business. So give East Coast Pizza a call, 216-341-9100. Well, we're getting back to our program. The toll-free number, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we can get you on the air here tonight. And we've got a caller waiting for us here, and we've got John calling tonight. John, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, thank you. I've had supper already. I'm shocked.
Well, he's closed right now, but let me tell you, it's good. I didn't have any this past week, but I had some the week before, and I always enjoy it.
I had a question about baptism.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says that John the Baptist was baptizing people before Christ came to him to be baptized. And I'm wondering, all those people that John had baptized before Christ, they didn't identify as Christians.
Well, obviously, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, and it was prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. John was actually the last, if you want to be technical, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. I know he appears in the Gospels, but much of what you see in the Gospels is really based on the Old Testament economy, or the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And so John was the forerunner whose purpose was to bring in and get people ready for the Messiah who was coming. And if you remember, he was actually born to Mary's cousin. And so him and Jesus, through Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, they were cousins. And so John was born, I believe he was 6 months older than Jesus. And his purpose was to get people ready so that when the Messiah come, he was kind of like in olden days they would have when the king would come into an area, he would send an emissary ahead of him to make sure everything was ready, to make sure the town was cleaned up, kind of like when a president comes to town today. They send somebody ahead to make sure everything is set. One of the things that they would do is if there was bridges that needed to be fixed, they'd fix them. If there were low spots in the road that would be prone to flooding and stuff, they'd try to build them up and straighten out some of the big curves in the roads and generally get things ready so that when the king came, he could have a good reception. And that's part of what John was doing in his ministry. And so he was out preparing people, and his role as a prophet, Jesus said he was actually the greatest of the prophets, because see, Moses and Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah and all these old Daniel and all these Old Testament prophets, their role was to tell people that the Messiah was coming. John had the unique opportunity to say, as he did, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so, you know, he had a very unique ministry here, and he started preaching and preaching. In fact, in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 2, it says, "Annas and Caiaphas being high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And then it goes on to talk about what he's doing here, and the prophecy of him, and it says, go ahead.
I was going to say, not everybody that was baptized by John the Baptist became Baptist, though, right?
No, and I never said that they did. Now that, and it's good that you brought that up, because some people will kind of either tongue in cheek or ignorantly say, you know, well, the Baptists obviously go back to the first century, because who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. No, Baptist was, you know, if you know somebody by the name of John Smith, probably he had an ancestor who was a blacksmith. Smith was his occupation. Or likewise, if you knew somebody named John Taylor, well, probably somewhere in his background, he had an ancestor that was a tailor. Likewise, if you had somebody named John Wheelwright or John Cartwright or John Cooper, might have been a barrel maker. You know, he had names like that. People took the occupation. There'd be two people in town, you know, your name is John. And let's say that we had another person named John that called the program tonight in the first half of the program. Well, I could distinguish them as John the first caller and you as John the second caller. Or if we had, you know, you see what I'm saying? They had to distinguish between two people with the same first name. And John was called the Baptist because what he did was he told people to repent of their sins, and then he baptized them in the River Jordan upon their confession of their sin and their desire to get their hearts right with God. And so he would baptize them. He lowered them under the waters of the River Jordan and brought them up out of the water. And they said, well, this is John, you know, the baptizer, the one that baptizes.
Was he baptizing them into the Jewish religion?
Well, he was Jewish, and
but I mean,
most of the people who listened to him were already Jewish. So he wasn't baptizing them into the Jewish religion. He was, for the most part, baptizing Jews. What he was doing was urging them to get their hearts right with God. And he talked to some people who weren't Jews. For instance, he talked to some soldiers and stuff. And Luke chapter 3 gives much of his message there, but he was careful to say that when people wondered if he was the Messiah, he was careful to say that the Messiah was going to come. He was only there getting people's hearts right with God, so that when the Messiah came, they'd recognize him and that they would follow Christ. And then, of course, you know, when Jesus came, he pointed to Christ, and Jesus came to him and was baptized by John. So obviously Jesus wasn't baptized into the Jewish faith. Jesus was born into a Jewish home, and Jesus wasn't baptized into the Christian faith. Jesus founded Christianity, but he was baptized, and when he was baptized, of course, you know, we saw where the heavens were open, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice of God from heaven, which would be God the Father, said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And then, of course, Jesus then went from there out into the wilderness, where he was tempted of the devil, and you know, we know the story about the devil's temptation.
Can I ask if he was baptizing into the Jewish religion? I was talking about the people that he had baptized before he baptized Jesus.
Well, again, John, as I said, John did not baptize people into the Jewish religion. The people he baptized, by and large, already were Jews. John baptized nobody into any religion or faith.
Now, if they had been baptized by John, would they have to be rebaptized?
Well, I believe that the people that John baptized after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when the disciples went out proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, yes, they did rebaptize the people that John baptized. And in fact, there's a spot in the book of Acts, I can't think of the exact reference right now, where they found some people who were disciples of John. They had not yet heard about the fact that the Messiah came, and I believe they were, when they accepted Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, they were baptized. And so, right. Yeah, the people that John baptized, I think they were, when they became Christians, you know, and of course they did not use that terminology at the time. They were believers. They were followers of Christ. And they were baptized, as I was telling our caller in the last half hour, for those that were listening then, the idea of a baptism, the Christian baptism, was an identification with Christ in his death, and then his burial. As you laid back down under the water, it symbolizes being buried in the tomb. And then as they come up out of the water, that symbolizes identifying with Christ in the resurrection. And so, obviously, since that had not yet happened yet, people were baptized, you know, as Christians. And by the way, being baptized did not make them Christian, did not make them Baptist. It simply was an example, a public testimony of their faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ is what made them a Christian. So,
okay.
Yeah.
I'm glad you were able to clear that up.
Well, I appreciate the call and I appreciate the question, because I'm sure somebody else had the question. So,
okay, have a good night.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And thanks for calling tonight. So baptism is a very important thing, and that's why, you know, some people are called Baptists today. It's like we were talking earlier, the idea of being a Baptist isn't just that you baptize by immersion upon profession of faith as an outward profession of your inward a salvation experience, your inward possession of Christ. But it's this idea that, like the early Christians, I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and I said, well, I prefer to go back to the first century. Actually, I think we were talking about this on last week's program, and then somebody else during the week I was talking the same thing about, and the idea that we go back to that first century, and we have many elements in common with the preaching of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist urged people to repent of their sins. And that's one of the things that we do. We urge people to recognize that, yes, we've sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us that's righteous, no, not one, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, I believe it is. And so one of the hallmarks of Baptists down through the ages has been to teach that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because that's what the Bible says. And then recognizing that we've sinned, you know, like John the Baptist, repent. Well, what's repentance? You know, repentance, essentially, there's a turning, but it's more than just turning, because, you know, I can turn my car. Does that mean my car is repenting? No, repentance, when we're talking about in terms of biblical repentance unto salvation, also involves faith, believing. And so what happens basically when someone who has not put their faith in Christ, they may think that they're okay. They may think they're not such a bad person. They may think that some way, one way or another, God's going to have mercy on them, or their good's going to outdo their bad, or whatever they're thinking, maybe because they're a member of a church, maybe because they went on a mission trip, maybe because they gave a certain amount of money or time to the church or to some worthy cause, that God's going to let them into heaven. But when they hear the preaching of the Word of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we realize that the best that we have, the best that we think that we're righteous, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And when we come to that conclusion, you begin to see where repentance comes. We change our opinion about ourselves. We begin to see ourselves as God sees us, not as somebody who's okay, not so bad, certainly not as bad as that guy over there or that guy down the street or that guy wherever. We begin to see ourselves that God's not comparing us to anybody else. He's comparing us to his standard, which is absolute perfection. God does not sin, has not sinned, and cannot sin. God is absolutely perfect. And all it takes is one imperfection to mess up perfection. And so if you've just told one little lie, well, the Bible says all liars have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So it doesn't matter. You don't have to do much to be guilty. In fact, according to John 3, verse 18, the sin that sends you to hell ultimately is not that lie, not that theft, not that idolatry. It's the sin of unbelief. And it's because the people have not put their faith in Christ that they're condemned already. In fact, let me turn over here to the Gospel of John and chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You catch that? There has to be an active point where you put your faith in Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Here's why. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's no time in your life where you've put your faith in Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Well, what we mean by that is that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. And when we understand and we believe that, we recognize, hey, I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But God, the Son, died on the cross and paid for my sins. And when I'm willing to accept that by faith, God forgives me of my sin. I become his child. Now, the repentance and faith that go hand in hand there came, I turned from trusting in myself, trusting in my church, trusting in my good works, trusting in my sacrifices, trusting in whatever, to saying that's not good enough. I've got to trust in God. I turn from saying I'm going to get there some way on my own to saying I can't make it on my own. I need God. And that's where the repentance and faith comes in. And we put ourselves into the Lord's hands. It's like seeing a chair and saying, well, you know, I know that chair. I believe that chair can hold me. I could fall into that chair and I could rest comfortably. And I remember hearing this one time, a long time ago, when I was just a kid, and I was at church in the service, and the guy was saying, "Boy, I believe that chair will support me." And he says, "But what's wrong?" And there was a lady sitting next to me. She was old at the time. She was old all my life. When she was over 100 years old at her birthday, she had a big birthday party, and everybody came through. She couldn't hardly see, but when she heard your voice, she knew your name. She called dozens of people by name. I can't even do that, and I'm not near as old as I was when I knew her as a kid. And yet, she leaned over to me, and she said, "He doesn't know for sure because he hasn't put himself in the chair yet. He hasn't sat in it." And that's true. You know, you have this intellectual knowledge. Well, I believe God existed. But have you put yourself in his hands? Have you committed yourself to him? I can remember when I was younger doing some rock climbing, and there would come a point where you would be pretty confident, my foothold's secure, my toehold is secure. I'm pretty sure that rock is going to hold me and that I can hold myself on that toehold or that foothold. And there come a point where you had to say, well, okay, I believe I can do it, and now I'm going to commit to it. And I entrust myself to that foothold or that handhold or that toehold, and lo and behold, I find it supporting me. So, but I didn't experience it until I was willing to commit myself to it. And that's what happens with repentance and faith. We believe that God can forgive our sin and give us eternal life. And then we commit ourselves to him. And we believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He forgives our sin. He welcomes us into his family, adopts us literally into his family. And he gives us the gift of salvation. And that's where that comes from. And so that's why it says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We have to actively trust Christ. We have to commit ourselves into his hands if we want to be saved. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We've got Joyce calling in tonight. Joyce, welcome to the program this evening.
Yes, I just wanted to add to John's question.
Yes, ma'am.
And what was happening at that time, because John's gospel, and John was under the dispensation of the Old Testament still.
Right.
And the Jews were looking for their king,
mm-hmm,
and the Messiah to set up the kingdom. And so what John was saying, the king is here.
Mm-hmm,
be
right.
Baptized and repent, but they rejected him,
mm-hmm,
and so that is the reason that Jesus went to the cross, because they had rejected him.
Right.
And so our baptism is just a little different from what theirs was, because we now are on the other side of the cross. So
exactly.
We are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's what makes the difference, recognizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Absolutely, and that's why Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then let me turn over here real quick to the end of Matthew, and I know we're fast running out of time here tonight.
Right.
You got about a minute left, and in Matthew chapter 28, this is what Jesus said. He said, starting verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And you're absolutely right. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he had the great privilege of introducing the Savior, the Messiah, to the world. Now, they rejected him, that's true. God knew that they would. He foretold that in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9 talks about that in verse number 27, 25, somewhere around there. Unfortunately, we're out of time tonight.
Thank
Can't
you.
Develop that
Take
thought anymore. Call. But thanks right. for your call tonight, and I want to thank you for listening tonight. Tune in next time. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452 Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.